A student of history will tell you that there have been a core of contests within the framework of time that have influenced the longevity not only of people but of nations. Not only of nations but of religions upon the face of the earth. There was a great contest between Field Marshal Rommel of the German army and General George Patton of the United States Army. Sitting among us tonight, Brother Bob Dill, his life was influenced by decisions that were made by those two leaders of military forces. To a great extent, the longevity and freedom that you and I enjoy in this nation was influenced by decisions made on the battlefield, some of those two leaders of fighting forces. A great contest was held between Max Schmeling and Joe Louis in the heavyweight championship ring. A contest that went beyond sport because of the conflict between Germany and the world and the brown bomber fighting against the hated man from Nazi Germany. That fight was covered by worldwide papers more than the majority of presidential elections in this nation. There was a great contest between Bjorn Borg and Jimmy Connors that influenced, that changed the face of tennis. From an aggressive game at the net to a top spin backhand lob from the baseline. And if June Winkler were here this evening, she could expound to you about that match in detail. In the political arena, there was a great contest between Richard Nixon and John Kennedy. Movies have been made about it, and the course of this country to a certain extent was determined by the programs that they debated on the platforms before hundreds of thousands of people. There was a great contest between God and Pharaoh. God's representative was Moses and Aaron, where in the fifth chapter of the book of Exodus, one of the most surprising and astounding events is recorded of all history. Pharaoh, the leader of the greatest power upon the face of the earth, opens his doors to two nobodies who come and say to that ruler, "Our Lord says, let my people go that they may come and worship me." We could spend the rest of the week talking about the impact of that directive from God to Pharaoh the elimination of a world power, the beginning of one of the three dispensations of time, as it were, as the Hebrews went into the land of Canaan and felt, well, for 40 years, the effect of being disobedient to the deliverer. It was a great contest between God's Moses and the Pharaoh of Egypt. But I believe they pale in comparison to the contest of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. If you want something better to read than a novel, better to read than the Reader's Digest, better to read or to watch than the programs that you spend your time, open up your Bible and read about the contest between the preacher and the false preachers. In 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, verses 20 through 40. Diagram those lessons, not from a standpoint of grammar, but pull out from those experiences the characteristics of confrontation. If you will know the characteristics of confrontation as taught in that piece of history, you will know better how to defend the cross in whose shadow you walk. You will know better how to defend the kingdom of which you are a member, whose head is Jesus Christ. Every characteristic that God thinks is important for Gary and I to have as soldiers of the cross are outlined in the confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. So important is that, that God through the Holy Spirit and the pen of the Apostle Paul said, pay attention to those things written aforetime, for in them you find information of value. Let's look at those characteristics in that great confrontation. First of all, a choice was demanded. When you start to live your life, you've got to pick a side. When you grow into manhood or womanhood, your effects upon your environment will be greatly determined by the side that you choose. It's more than a child's game. In verses 20 and 21, so Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. There was a great meeting. And Elijah came near to all the people. And though it doesn't say it, you know Elijah well enough to know that he looked them square in the eye. And he said to them, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, follow him. What is Elijah demanding that these people do? He's demanding that they stop hopping around, that they stop going from one side to the other. Elijah is saying, there is no middle ground here. There is no abstaining vote here. There is no split ticket here. get on one side or the other. In 1970, Sherman Hazeltine, who owned the First National Bank of Arizona, who later became the First Interstate Bank, which later became Jason Amalong's bank. Some call it Wells Fargo, but we know. And Sherman called his prophets together to the Camelback Inn. I was a prophet for Sherman. And we love going to the Camelback Inn for those Saturday meetings because the Danish were the best you can imagine. The coffee flowed endlessly. And as we walked into the meeting room with Sherman, who reminded me at that time of Moses sitting at the head table, there was no coffee and there were no Danish, there were no forks, at the tables didn't even have tablecloths. And as we were sort of apprehensive, we sat down and Sherman stood up and he said, "Gentlemen and ladies, I have been hearing the words we and they in our management meetings, and I would suggest to you the word they is reserved for the competition, and if you feel compelled to use that word, soon you will be working for the competition." Meeting adjourned. Lesson learned. You know what he was saying? The same thing Elijah was saying. You pick a side and you dedicate yourself to that side and you quit hopping around from this to that. Elijah was saying what Joshua says in chapter 24 and verse 15, "Choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will what?
Serve the Lord."
That's what I'm suggesting to you tonight. I think that it's December the 9th. I'm convinced that it's 2012. I'm saying that you and I tonight need hand in hand to choose a side and serve the Lord. We are soldiers of the cross. This is not a social gathering. This is a meeting of the troops who, going to the orders of the king, are receiving fuel to our spirit to fight the good fight for Jesus Christ. We know what side we're on and we proclaim it. We are not ashamed of it. To the Jews, Matthew 6 and 24, Jesus says, "You can't serve two masters." In Matthew 12 and 30, neutrality is a choice against God. We need to stop vacillating from truth to error within the Lord's church. We need to stop going from worldliness to godliness within our life. a second characteristic of a confrontation is that courage was demanded. Elijah said, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. 1 Kings 18 and 22, 450 to 1 odds. You could get better odds that the Cardinals will make the playoffs. That's a long shot. But Elijah knew something. He had insider information. He knew something that was later expressed by David, the king of God's people, in Psalms 118 and verse 36, or verse 6. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? God plus me equals the majority. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, Paul wrote, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. In Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, to Timothy the preacher, but surely to every person who stands behind the pulpit and delivers a message, whether it was Timothy or Alan or Ken or Ryan or Brian, the message is the same. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of witnesses. What does it take to fight the good fight? It takes courage to fight the good fight. In Revelation, the 21st chapter and verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You and I as Christians are to have courage, Glenn. We've got to be strong. As an elder of the Lord's people, you and Dale and Mitch must be strong, but you don't need to be one bit stronger than the least of the Christians that are in this group, because all Christians, after choosing a side, must commit their life to being strong for the King. It is our duty. Lisa, it is our destiny. We see a demand of a challenge. Elijah challenged the prophets to prove their contention. 1 Kings 18, verses 23 and the first half of 24. Prove what you're saying. A child of a member of this congregation this past week, while in public school, heard taught by the teacher that the Islams invented the numeric system. And the frustrated grandmother says, "What shall we say?" And my response was the same thing Elijah said. Say, "Prove it." Prove it. Because there is no proof. It's propaganda. It stands with the great lies like Al Gore inventing the internet. It's preconceived and pre-motivated agenda to change the disposition against a threat to this country. It's gobbledygook in its simplest form. Prove it. And we need not only to ask for proof when such obvious error is taught. We need to ask for proof when any false doctrine is taught. Because a person believes something does not make it true. Proof is required to sustain credibility. Elijah challenged those prophets to prove their contention, and it should have been a simple thing for them to do. They were the children of the God of the sun. The God of the elements was their God. Surely with great confidence they agreed to the challenge. 1 Kings 18:24, the last half of the verse. So all of the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Elijah said, "Prove it." And they together responded, "That's a good thing. We'll prove it. Prove that faith only saves. Prove that sprinkling is baptism. Prove that once saved, always saved is God's will. Prove that the Bible teaches that one cannot be saved unless baptized. Prove what you believe and prove what you hear. And when you enter in discussions, stand strong enough for God when discussing things of a religious sense to be willing to look a person in the face and say, prove that." Elijah would have. Because that's a part of challenging. Jude, the third verse says, "Contend earnestly for the faith." That's what Elijah was doing. False teachers need exposure. Because they become disguised and are not easily recognized. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 13. "For such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." Jesus said in Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." We test the teachers. 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." And the reason that we do that is found in Acts 20 and 29 and Matthew 15 and 14, because souls are at stake. That's the motivation to the testing. Revelation 2 and verse 2 tells of the Lord's pleasure with those who test the things that they hear. We see in these confrontations that the teachers of false doctrine become confused when tested, for they do not have the decency and in order of God on their side. They teach a strange lesson. The prophets of Baal failed miserably. Verses 25 through 29 of 1 Kings 18. And when you read that, notice Elijah's reaction to the failure. And ask yourself, did he sin? If so, where is the condemnation for his reaction? And I say that there is the pro forma for challenging the Jehovah's Witnesses at the door. There is the pro forma for challenging the Mormons and their doctrine of damnation. There is the pro forma for challenging the institutional brethren and their misunderstanding or ignorance of authority with regard to things done by the body of Christ. They are false prophets, and we will not back down. They are false promisers. 2 Peter 2, verse 17 and 19. They are not from God. 1 Corinthians 14 and 33. For there is no confusion such as they have with a contradictory doctrine made and written by man. There is no such confusion with the Word of God, because it is a message of God. We see in confrontations the characteristic of conquest in verses 30 through 39 of our text in 1 Kings 18. When we stand for truth, we have no fear of losing. John 8 and 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Philippians 4 and 13, Paul wrote, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Hold to truth and stay on that side of life, and your reward will not only be perfect, it will be eternal. And in Romans 8 and verse 37, Paul said, in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And finally, we see in the confrontations the characteristics thereof, God's commendation. Verse 40 gives the story's conclusion. There is written, then Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they silenced them, and Elijah brought them to the brook Kishon and executed them there. And I would tell you, there is greater punishment waiting today for the false prophets. And as many will escape today as escaped then. Zero. Those who twist the scriptures do so to their own destruction, 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. And the summation of the consideration is found in Galatians 1 and verse 9. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you've received, let him be accursed. And our charge then is to muster the courage that it takes to stand for the Lord. We invite you to be a Christian. Come while we stand and sing.
Who at my door is standing patiently?